Good evening and welcome back for our service this evening. And just as I was looking at the platform behind me, I was reminded of the need for an appropriate public service announcement here. So this Friday evening, we will be not live streaming, I guess premiering on the Academy Facebook page, the virtual graduation for our high school seniors. And so we premiered the kindergarten graduation this past Friday evening, and the last time I looked, there had been more than, I think, 1,100 viewers. So a lot of people have taken a look at that, and they are cute, and it's worth watching. So if you haven't done so, please do so. But this coming Friday evening will be another graduation, a little different from the kindergarten graduation, still virtual, but we want to be an encouragement to our graduating seniors. I think 14 of them, am I thinking right? 14 graduating seniors, and they have each of them come in with their families one by one and filmed some things related to the graduation, and Pastor Micah is putting all of that together into a single video. So I hope you'll take the time to watch it. If you can even watch it Friday evening, you can give some comments along the way and be an encouragement give your congratulations to the graduates. If you can't watch it then watch it after that, but I trust you'll be encouraged. And we want to be a blessing to these young people who have had a little bit of a different senior year than what they had originally planned, than what any of us had anticipated, but they have finished well. And so we want to encourage them as they step forward now from our academy into the next place of God's appointment for their lives. Well, I mentioned this morning that I would be preaching a message this evening entitled, "The Promise of His Presence." And we sometimes sing the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." I like that hymn a lot. It's number 601 in our hymnal. And if we were singing tonight, I would have had us sing that song. But the last stanza that's listed in our hymnal, the fourth stanza, says, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no never, no never forsake." And that last line in particular, but really the whole gist of that last stanza, draws upon one of God's recurring promises, one that's stated expressly, you know, very directly in Scripture a number of times, both in the Old and New Testaments, and an idea that finds itself in many different passages throughout the Bible. And that promise is that, "For you who are the children of God, God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you ever. Never, no, never, no, never will he forsake us." And we're going to look at a few of those passages here this evening, and I trust it'll be an encouragement to us. So let's begin with prayer, and then we can go ahead. I'm going to have you turn, if I forget to say it, Hebrews chapter 13 is where we will be starting after prayer. But I'm likely to just jump into that and forget to mention it to you, all right? So let's have prayer. Father, we are thankful for the rich and precious promises that we find throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We're thankful for just the encouragement that those promises are to us, the way that they can lift our spirits and carry our souls forward. Father, we ought to be people who rest secure in these promises. But still, we have a flesh, and sometimes we struggle. We go through experiences that distract us from the security that we really have in you. And so I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to just remind us anew of these promises that we are so familiar with, these truths that come as no surprise to us. Sometimes we just need to be encouraged afresh and pointed to them and encouraged to really embrace them and live them out in a very practical way in our lives. And so we ask, Father, that you would do that. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words here, that this would be a helpful time and that it would represent carefully and wholly the truth of the Word of God about this matter. So we ask your blessing now in this time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to begin by looking at verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 13. And that passage says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said," God hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So really the point of this passage is just really challenging the readers about contentedness and being satisfied with God. And he's saying that, you know, you can be content. You need to be content. I mean, grammatically there's an exhortation there, but it's stated with the force of a command. You need to be content. You need to not be covetous. And then the writer of Hebrews ties it to a promise, a reason why we can be secure, why we can be content. Because God has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So the motivation and the power for obeying the command lies in the promise. And we obey the command, frankly, by believing the promise. And that is so much of how we live the Christian life, is by believing the promises God gives, the assurances that God gives. And he says, so if these things are true, if his promises are true, then we don't have to worry, then we don't have to be afraid, then we don't have to, and one of those recurring assurances is that because our God is with us, always with us. They're caring for us, looking after us, providing for us. So this is a promise with a lot of implications for how we are to live as Christians. And this is really an amazing promise. You know, all of God's promises are rich and wonderful, so it's probably dangerous ground to say this is a particularly important promise, but really it is. You know, it's particularly important to remember that God is always, always with us. He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You know, to be forsaken by God would be a horrible thing. You know, you'd be completely alone, totally helpless, and utterly hopeless. And you know, dear person, if you are listening tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that is where you're at. I mean, God invites you to come to Him. But that promise of His presence is for those who receive Him, for those who have trusted in Christ, and for we who are believers, we who have been born again, we who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, by the grace of God. To us, God says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This will never happen to you. You'll never be alone. You'll never be without my help. Whatever you face, you will never be without the light of hope. Whatever happens, I will be with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And commentators will point out, and those who study the Greek language, we can observe in that last little part of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, there are actually five negatives. In other words, five words that mean no. Now, we don't really translate that into English because we tend to view as, we're mathematicians, I guess you could say, you know. A negative times a negative is a positive. So when we negate a negative, to us, that's a positive. But in Greek idiom, when you pile on negatives, it's what they call an emphatic negation. It's not saying not the not, it's saying not, you know, a double no. This will never, ever happen. And that's why you do see that translation akin to what we saw there at the end of "How Firm a Foundation." I will never, no, never. You know, that's kind of a way of stating that emphatic negation that is there in the text of the Bible. That God is just really making it very strongly. Never, ever, no matter what, whatever may happen, never, never, never will I leave you. And in fact, when Spurgeon preached on this text, he entitled his message, "Never, never, 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 never." And that was his title. Five nevers based on the five negatives that are found in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And so here in this promise, we have these five no's piled on top. You know, will God ever leave me? No, 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 no. One commentator says this is perhaps the strongest negation in the Bible. And folks, we can trust God on this. He is the Father who loves you. He is the Son, the Savior, who redeems you at the cost of His own blood. He is the Spirit who indwells you. And He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means there will never be a time when you do not have a Father who loves you. There will never be a time when you do not have a Savior to guard and keep you. There will never be a time when you do not have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God to guide and sustain you. And Christian contentment finds its roots in this truth. We have God, and He is enough. And this promise is ours because of Jesus. You know, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 that says, for all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes, are yea, and amen, unto the glory of God by us. I preached a message on that text in the first couple months that I was here, but the idea is, you know, every promise on the basis of the fulfillment in Christ is yes to us. It's certain, it's sure. It's amen. It is affirmed. And when we embrace those promises, we glorify God under the glory of God by us. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And as I mentioned earlier, certainly none can be more important or more precious, maybe equally so, but not more than this one. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can draw strength from this promise. And it's not the only time that God makes a promise like this. So what we're going to do here in the remainder of our time tonight is just look at five times where we see this promise in very similar words. Okay, and Spurgeon actually outlines four of these in his sermon, so I'm just kind of following his lead. But God promises to be with you when you just want to run and hide. That was the case for Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. If you've got your Bible there in your lap, go ahead and turn there if you'd like. We're just really going to look at one or two verses. But Jacob has been on the road at this point for 2 days when he receives this promise from God. He's running because he stole the inheritance, the birthright, from his brother Esau, and then he deceived his father Isaac into giving Jacob a blessing that was meant, that Isaac wanted to give to Esau. And that double deceit, you know, really just destroyed the family, and it enraged Esau, and Esau had expressed that he was intending to kill his brother. So Jacob is running, and quite frankly, he's running for his life because he's both guilty And he's fearful. And as he stops to rest for the night near Bethel, the Bible says that he used a stone for a pillow. He's sleeping in the wilderness under the starry sky. And as he sleeps, he has a dream of angels coming and going on a ladder that stretches from earth to heaven. And I'm suspecting that the last thing that Jacob expected to hear that night was the voice of the Lord. You know, I mean, Jacob was not renowned as being a godly fellow at this point in his life. And you know, up to this moment, God had never spoken to Jacob directly. He had spoken to his grandfather Abraham, and he had spoken to his father Isaac, but he'd never spoken to Jacob. And you know, just from our normal human perspective, we might say, why would God speak to him now after these things that he's just recently done to his father and his brother? And yet God meets him at the point of his desperation as he's leaving the promised land and running from his brother and running for his life, disgraced and guilty. And here are the words the Lord spoke to Jacob that night. Genesis 28, verse 15, God says, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again back into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You know, it's been said that the Lord whispers in our pleasure, but He shouts in our pain. You know, and now at last, as Jacob really sees things kind of spiraling out of control in his life, he's ready to listen to the Lord. And when the painful truth finally catches up with Jacob, you know, he's got nowhere to go. You know, why did he resort to deceit and craftiness at the expense of his brother? Well, maybe it was because, you know, until now, he had really no sense of God's presence in his life. Doesn't mean God wasn't there. We'll talk about that at the very end of the sermon. But he maybe didn't feel like God was there. And maybe he figured, well, you know, I just got to take care of myself. I got to look out for myself. I got to do what's best for me. I've got to take care of myself. And here's God's message. God says, Jacob, I'm nearer to you than you think I am. I was with you when you tricked Esau and when you deceived your father. I am with you when you are running here for your life. Everywhere you go, I will go with you. So here's Jacob feeling guilty about his past and fearful for the future and uncertain about the present. And to all of that, God's answer is, I will be with you. And folks, I think we need to understand that is enough. It's the total solution to whatever ails us. You know, the guilt, the fear, the anxiety. All we need to learn, all we need to understand, all we need to embrace is that there is no place where we can go where God is not already there, where God will not be there for us, where God will not, you know, be open if we would just look for Him, if we would just open our hearts to Him. He is there. God promises to be with you even when you just want to run and hide. Number two, God promises to be with you when you're afraid because the opposition is overwhelming. So here's another place in Scripture, in the Old Testament, where we find this same kind of promise, same kind of words. So here we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And in Deuteronomy 31, the nation Israel is gathered on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they're poised really to cross over the Jordan and enter in and begin the conquest of the promised land. And Moses is still there with them at this point, and he's speaking to the nation one last time. You know, and really much of Deuteronomy is just this kind of Moses rehearsing things and reminding things, and there are these final words. Moses is 120 years old at this point, and he is ready to die. He says in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 31, he says, I can no more go out and come in. You know, I don't just kind of keep going forward in life. And he says, also, the Lord has said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But, Moses says, the Lord thy God, he will go over before you. And so will Joshua, who's the new leader that God has chosen for this people. So here's Moses. He's giving his final words before he enters into the presence of the Lord in through death. And Moses knows what awaits the people. And so he's challenging them and he's encouraging them. And he knows, and the people know, that the pagan nations who inhabit the land of Canaan will be fierce enemies for Israel. You know, and that includes, you know, the Hivites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and Edomites and Moabites and Jebusites and Perizzites and Gergesenes and the Philistines. And there's just this daunting list of bad guys, if you will. There's a recently published book about Winston Churchill entitled The Splendid and the Vile. It's written by a guy named Eric Larson, and it chronicles Churchill's first year as prime minister. And at that point in time, the Nazis seemed unstoppable, and the eventual destruction of England seemed inevitable. And up to that point in time, Hitler's armies hadn't lost a single battle as they marched their way across Europe. And in his first speech as the British Prime Minister, Churchill spoke to the people of England with brutal honesty. He said, I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Folks, that's what stood before Israel. Blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Taking the land wasn't going to be easy. And the enemies were overwhelming. And Israel, in the human sense of things, was at a decided disadvantage, both numerically and in terms of experience and weaponry. And humanly speaking, Israel had good cause to be afraid. But God prompts Moses to give the people this amazing promise. This is Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid. That seems redundant, but the second afraid, there's the idea of don't be terrified. Don't live in dread. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee. He won't leave thee, nor forsake thee. In terms of war fighting ability, the army of Israel didn't measure up. They were doomed to defeat, so to speak, except for one thing. God would be fighting for Israel. And if God is with you, if Jehovah is fighting for you, you can't lose. It's as simple as that. Yes, there will be blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But when God is on your side, there will be victory. When He is with you, you will be victorious. That's the message to the people of God that Moses gives them. When the opposition is overwhelming, you don't need to fear because God promises to be with you. Number three, God promises His presence when you're anxious because you feel inadequate and inferior. So let's go to Joshua chapter 1. So now we've kind of run the clock forward a few weeks from Deuteronomy 31, and Moses has passed on into heaven, and Joshua is now the leader of God's people. And they're at the point where they need to cross the Jordan River and begin the long series of battles that's going to last ultimately about 7 years. And Joshua had stood behind Moses for years. He had seen God's power in Moses as a leader. But now things are going to get really personal for Joshua. You know, now he's the human leader. And is he up to the challenge? And can he carry the mantle of leadership passed on to him from Moses? Well, here's God's promise to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. As you think and reflect on this amazing promise, don't discount this one little phrase, as I was with Moses. We have the benefit, the privilege of having God's completed revelation. And we see God's dealings with all kinds of people. I mean, Moses, yes, you know, a lot in the life of Moses. And in Joshua. And King David. And Solomon. And Jesus. And the Apostle Paul. And people throughout the Bible. We see God with them. God fighting for them. God sustaining them. And to us, it isn't just as I was with Moses, as I was with all those people we read about in Hebrews 11, as I was with those that we find throughout the Scripture, believing people where God was with them, where God didn't forsake them. And so God says to us, as I was with Moses and Joshua and all these other men and women of faith, so will I be with you. And He wants Joshua just to reflect on the history of God's powerful dealings through the life and ministry of Moses in the nation of Israel. And He's saying, Joshua, that's who I am. I'm the same God. And I'll be with you just the way I was with Moses. And whatever Moses did, that was because of me anyway. And so I'll be with you, and whatever you need to do, I'll be there, and you'll do it too. Just like it was. Just what you observed with Moses. You know, Joshua had seen God work powerfully through Moses. You know, he would have remembered Moses standing before Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh saying no. And Moses saying it again, and Pharaoh hardening his heart so that he would not show mercy. And then the plagues came, and you've got the boils and the frogs and the darkness and the fiery hail and all these different plagues. The water turned to blood. And Pharaoh still is not relenting, plague after plague after plague. And finally comes the fateful night when the death angel passed over the land, taking the life of every firstborn son in Egypt. And only those with the blood of a lamb on the doorpost were spared. And only then did Pharaoh grudgingly relent. Joshua had seen all of that. When the people were trapped against the Red Sea and Moses stretched out his staff and the waters parted, Joshua was there. He had seen that. He walked across with Moses and with the people on the dry ground. Joshua stood there on the side of Mount Sinai as Moses went up and met with the Lord face to face and came down with the Ten Commandments written in stone by the finger of God. There were these miracles upon miracles, and Joshua witnessed them all. For 40 years in the wilderness, right? Their shoes never wore out. We may think that's not much of a miracle, you know. I don't have any 40-year-old pairs of shoes. Not a one. They don't last that long. For 40 years, they never ran out of food. The manna was always there, just as God had promised it. And though they didn't fight a lot of battles under the leadership of Moses, those that they fought, they won. They hadn't lost a one of them. So it shouldn't surprise us that Joshua maybe felt a little inadequate. You know, I mean, Moses is leaving some big 40-year-old shoes to fill. So God tells Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In verse 6, God goes on to say, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So I'm going to be with you to do everything that I've promised you, everything that I've called you to do. Will God be with Joshua just as he was with Moses? And the answer is yes. Why? Because God said, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. I never failed Moses, and I won't fail you, Joshua. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, God says to us, look at those who have gone before. I was with them, and I am with you. And I will be with you, just as I was with Moses and Joshua and Paul and Matthew and Peter and anybody you want to look at, just as I was with them, I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Those are not promises only to the first recipients. Those are promises to we who know the Lord. It's a promise for when you're afraid. It's a promise for when you're anxious because you're facing an overwhelming challenge and you're not sure you're up to the task. Be assured, God is with you. In Isaiah 43 and verse 2, God promised, when thou pass through the waters, I will be with thee. You know, whatever troubles and trials, whatever deep waters God brings you to, he will be with you. You know, and there's certain imagery parallel there to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes and steps into the boat, and all is calm, and all is secure. He is there with them. The anxiety at its root is anticipating a problem without realizing the strength that Christ will give you to meet it. And the presence of Jesus is the Christian answer to fear. When you know that God has said, I will never leave you, then you will be able to say with confidence, as Hebrews 13, 6, the next verse in that original passage says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, what circumstances will befall me. God promises his presence when the challenge before you is beyond your capacity. Number 4, God promises his presence when you need to take a step of faith, but you're tempted to delay. Or maybe tempted to never do it at all. You know, as King David grew older, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem. He says, I live in a nice house, but God doesn't. The Lord told him he couldn't build it because he, David, was a man of blood. And God's house needed to be built by a man of peace. And so David accepted God's decree and called on his son Solomon to take up that vision and build the Lord's temple. Now, Solomon was kind of in the opposite position of Joshua. I mean, you think about it, Moses was a great man, but it wasn't God's plan for him to be a great general. That wasn't what Moses' calling was. It wasn't about leading the people into battle very often. A couple times, but not much. That was what God had for Joshua. He was going to be the general. He was going to be the commander as they went into battle. With David and Solomon, it was the other way around. God had used David to establish a great kingdom. And there weren't really any more frontiers to conquer, so to speak, within the boundaries of the promised land. So the temptation, frankly, for Solomon would be to just kind of sit back and live within his comfort zone. You know, kind of play it safe, to hold back. I'm not supposed to lick my fingers, but I can't help it. Got to get these things apart. Now, Solomon could have held back on building the temple. After all, even David, the man after God's own heart, hadn't done so. And the Bible records David's last word to Solomon. And what David says to Solomon helps us to understand that apparently Solomon was a little timid about this. You know, and we would look at that and say, well, I don't get it. David got everything all ready to go. All you got to do is just say, do it, you know, and turn the people loose and let them do it. But apparently Solomon, for whatever reason, there was some reluctance there. And so, you know, there's a description for us of all that David has done to gather the materials for building the temple. And then David says this to his son in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. He says, be strong and of good courage and do it. You know, press forward by faith. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. He says, Solomon, you know, you don't have to be afraid to build this house. Do it. Don't be timid. Don't hold back. Take that step of faith. There are times in our lives when the greatest temptation is to kind of play it safe, stay comfortable, when God wants you to step out in faith. And that can certainly be the case when it comes to our finances. It can be the case when it comes to ministry opportunities. And at times like that, you need to remember this promise. You can step out in faith because God is with you. He'll never, ever leave you. He'll always be there to care for you and to strengthen you and to sustain you and to guide you. God promises His presence when you need to just kind of let go of your timidity and take a step of faith. There's one more instance where we find this same kind of promise in the Bible, and it's a promise made to people when they find that it is costly to follow Jesus. And the text I have in mind is the passage we started with in Hebrews 13. But let me add a little bit of background here. If we were to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the writer of Hebrews said, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You see, following Christ had been costly for these Jewish believers. It's written to the Hebrews, right? To the Jewish converts to Christ. Costly in many ways, but one of those ways was financially. The authorities had come in and confiscated their property simply because they were believers, and apparently some of them were beginning to wonder if the cost was worth it. And that's why there's so much in this epistle about persevering and about not turning back. And not giving up and not turning away from following the Lord. And since for some their property had been confiscated, you can see why the love of money would be an issue. And so that's where we get to Hebrews 13:5. Let your life be without covetousness and be content with whatsoever things you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, maybe you're listening tonight. And in your experience, it's definitely true that following Jesus has been costly. It's been costly for you. Maybe because you're a follower of Jesus, you've been alienated from family. Maybe you've been ostracized by old friends. Maybe you've given to God's work sacrificially, and now with this COVID-19 thing, you've lost your job. Or, you know, your business is floundering because people can't be out taking advantage of it. And you've got a measure of fear about being able to make ends meet. You know, maybe the thought has even crossed your mind that life would sure be easier if I had chosen a different path. But you have chosen Jesus. You've chosen to take up your cross and follow him. And to you, God says, I will never, 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 never leave you. Never, no, never. You will always have a loving Father. You will always have a redeeming Savior. You will always have the power of the Spirit of God resting upon your life, always. I'll never, no, never forsake you. That's the promise that God makes, the promise of his presence. And he's a God who keeps his promises. Now, I alluded to this earlier, but I passed over as we were looking at it earlier, the part in Jacob's story, one part so that I could bring it back around to us now. When Jacob awoke from his dream, here's what he said. This is verse 16 of Genesis 28. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, sometimes I think we feel like, where is God? He's promised to always be there for me. Where is he? I don't see him. He's not here. Now, we think the Lord has forgotten us, but we are the ones who, like Jacob, maybe have kind of walked away from him for a time. And suddenly we are awakened to the reality of God's presence. And we say, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't realize it. I knew it not. You know, where is God when we need him? He's where he's always been. He's there. He's waiting. He's welcoming. He's reaching out to us. But we sometimes just don't know it. You can run away from God to the other side of the earth, and when you get off the plane, he'll be there at baggage claim, so to speak, ready to welcome you home. And when it seems like God's presence is away from us, it's not that he's not there. It's that we've turned away from him. And we're not seeing with spiritual eyes of faith. We're not depending and believing these promises, and we're saying, where is God when he's been there? And he is there, and he will be there. Every moment, if we will just look to him and believe him and trust in him. He'll be there when you find yourself on the bed of affliction. You know, sadly for many of us, we kind of forget about God when things are going well. And then trials come along and we panic and say, well, where's God in all this? You know, well, God's always been here. You know, it's just sometimes we need to get our attention, God, to look to him. And God will be there when you find yourself on the bed of affliction, or when you lose your job, or when your children are sick, or when your friends turn their backs on you, or when you have a life-changing accident, or when your marriage collapses. Often we don't pay attention to the Lord until tragedy strikes, and then at last we look up to heaven as Jacob did, and we say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Folks, that just brings us back to the great promise, you are never alone. God says, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you. God says that to us again and again in different ways. And he says it to us explicitly in some of these passages that we have looked at tonight. It's the promise of his presence. And folks, we can build our lives on that truth, on that promise. That wherever you go, God says, I am with you. And that leads me to this simple conclusion. As Christians, you know, we really ought to be the calmest, most content people on earth because we know the Lord and he holds the future in his hands. You know, we don't need to be concerned, folks, about how this coronavirus thing plays out. I don't mean we just bury our head in the sand and pretend as if nothing's happened. I'm not saying that. But, you know, we just need to go forward day by day, looking to the Lord, living for him, and not be all worried and befuddled about what's going to happen and when and how is this going to go, because God has it under control. And whatever it brings, God will be there for us. If, God forbid, you should contract the virus, God will be there with you. If you should lose a loved one through this, God will be there with you. If you lose your business or your house, your livelihood, God will be there with you. If something happens that's totally unrelated to the whole COVID-19 thing, God will be there with you. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never, 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 never. That's God's promise. He was with us yesterday. He's with us today. He'll be with us tomorrow. He'll never leave us. Our Father, we are thankful for this sweet promise of your presence. And Lord, I think in my life often it's kind of the Jacob thing, where it kind of feels as if maybe you're distant, and we kind of want to think, why is God withholding his blessing and his intimacy, and it's not you at all. Surely the Lord is in this place. He's here in my life. And I'm kind of distracted from it. And in that sense, while I know it not. I pray, Father, for each person under the sound of my voice, that we would be encouraged as we face trials, as we face things that make us in our flesh want to be fearful, as we have those feelings of inadequacy and timidity, and we're reluctant to take the steps of faith that you'd have us to take. We experience discontent and fear. Father, would you just open our spiritual eyes to the certainty of this promise that you are in this place, that you are here. Not here in the sense of in this church, but in the presence in our lives. You're with us. You'll be with us. You'll go with us. Wherever you send us, wherever we go. And you will never, never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to build our lives on that promise. Help us to live in dependence on you, confident in the certainty of that promise. That you are with us. You will not leave us. Wherever we are, so too are you. Ask your blessing as we conclude now. Give us a great week of depending on you, of living for you, of proclaiming your name, of reaching out with whatever opportunities you provide to share the glorious truth of Jesus and the promises of God with the world around us that is just panicking and fretting. And they so need the glorious truth that is found in your word. Might we be salt and light to that end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.